We're thinking about the fruit of the Spirit on Sunday mornings. We're thinking about how we create conditions in our lives for the fruit to grow and how the Spirit of God is at work transforming us and producing love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And as this fruit grows in us, we become more like Jesus and we become more like the sort of people that God has designed us to be. And we've been thinking about not only what this fruit looks like in our lives, but also what it looks like to be part of a community of God's people where this sort of fruit grows and is displayed in abundance. What a blessing it is to be part of a family that is characterized by these things. And this morning we're thinking particularly about peace. Before we go on to peace, I want to recognise out loud something that was said to me earlier this week. The various aspects of the fruit of the Spirit, these things, they overlap. So we may well find that being at peace helps us to be joyful, that being good and gentle and kind are at times quite similar, and there is a lot of overlap between self-control and patience, I think. And probably that all of these characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit can be summed up in the first one, to love. And the overlap shouldn't surprise us because the fruit of the Spirit is not nine different types of fruit. It's not pick and choose which ones you like. As long as you're being kind and good, you don't have to worry too much about being patient. It doesn't work like that. It is one fruit growing from one tree rooted in one Lord. So each of these, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, are just like looking at the same thing, but from different angles. So indeed, there's bound to be a bit of overlap. That said, today we are thinking particularly about peace. And in this church, it's not so long since we thought about peace together. We talked about it during Advent last year. We picked up on it a bit as we were going through Romans this year as well. And maybe this morning I'll try and come at it from a slightly different angle. I was tempted just to repeat one of those sermons to you to see if you notice. But I got one out and it said something like, as you all know, today is the second Sunday in Advent. And I thought that maybe at that point you realise that I was just repeating myself. So I'm going to try not to repeat myself. We're going to be thinking not just about what peace is, but about how and from whom we receive peace, how we're called to be peacemakers and living in a peaceful community. Peace is a gift from God, a calling for all his people. And then what it means to live as his family. So, we'll start thinking about receiving peace as a gift from God. Let me read to you from Ephesians 2. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Peace is a gift from God. In John 14, as I already mentioned, as Jesus is promising that he'll send the Holy Spirit to his followers once he's gone, he says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. And do not let your hearts be troubled or afraid." Maybe a quick definition of peace before we move on. True peace, biblical peace, peace that comes through the Father, from the Father, through Christ Jesus, by the power of the Spirit, is not just the absence of war or conflict. True peace is not neutral. It is not just the lack of a bad thing. True peace is active and positive. It is the state of right and loving relationships. It is all being well. It may be closer to the English word harmony. It is a state of everything being right and good. And peace is about reconciliation. If our relationship with God is broken by sin, Jesus brings peace, reconciliation. in that relationship by his death and resurrection. And then our relationship with God, our reconciliation with God, requires also reconciliation with other people. Our relationship with God for every one of us is linked to our relationships with others. We know this. Remember, forgive our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. The commands are to love the Lord your God and to love your neighbor as yourself. These things go together. Ultimately, our relationship with God, our love for God, is tied up in the way in which we love and have relationships with other people. And we can't make any of our relationships right on our own. Peace in its truest form only comes when we are all made one in Jesus. The passage I read in Ephesians, where Paul talks about peace being made by Jesus between two groups, is speaking specifically about Jews and Gentiles in the church. Those who might in the past have been enemies on different sides of an argument have now been made sisters and brothers in the family of God. Literally, Paul says, Christ's work of peace has made one humanity out of two. Being reconciled with God is like a peace treaty whose terms include being at peace with one another. And look, it's true today that the church is not in that same position with a big divide down the middle. We do not have like a whole bunch of Jews on one side and Gentiles on the other side who need to be brought together. Maybe the church globally is much, much more divided than that. Our church, I don't think, is quite so fractured, certainly not so obviously. But I do know churches that are like that. I don't think we need maybe the same sort of peacemaking, forging, which is what was once two groups into one. But the peace that we do need, the peace that Christ offers, is still the same. It is a new family made up of diverse people where we can live alongside one another in love and in harmony. Not that we always get on, but that we do always belong to him and to one another. You know, it's a joy for me when I tell you all to go and welcome one another, share the peace together over communion, and then the band are finished playing and I'm still waiting for you to finish saying nice things to each other and welcoming one another. It's a sign of our love for one another, our unity. I think it's great. Jesus came to bring peace. And part of the difficulty with preaching about Jesus coming to bring peace is that there are always those who would say, but wait a minute, doesn't Jesus also say that he came to not bring peace but a sword? And yes, Jesus does say in Matthew 10 that Jesus came not to bring peace with a sword. And maybe there we need to wrestle with scripture a little, as he's saying in one place he comes to bring peace and in another that he doesn't. How can the Prince of Peace say that he comes to bring a sword? How can he promise his disciples peace at the same time? And maybe the answer is not so much that Christ is commanding us to go out and find conflict in Matthew 10, but there, Jesus is particularly mentioning family strife. He's not commanding his followers to start stabbing people. Peter got in quite a lot of trouble for that. Jesus is recognizing that there may well be opposition to those who choose to follow him. When he says, I came not to bring peace but a sword, he's talking about families. And imagine, if you will, that you are part of a good Jewish family. And all of a sudden, you go back to them and say, this guy I met last week, I'm going to start worshipping him. It's going to cause a degree of strife, probably, in your family. I've met a guy called Jesus, and I'm going to start worshipping him. There are many who would have been thrown out, cast out of their families as heretics. I think that's the strife, the lack of peace, the division that Jesus is talking about in Matthew 10. But I think that Jesus promises that even where there is division, even where families have been cut in two by those who have chosen to follow him, where there is that division in earthly families for whatever reason, his gift is adoption into a family which should bring peace. When Jesus promises the Holy Spirit and his peace, his reconciliation to the disciples, he says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled or afraid." The peace of God, the safety and security that comes with being part of his family, means freedom from fear. It means being able to set aside worries about tomorrow. It means knowing that whatever this life brings, God walks through it with you. Peace is a gift of God. It is a fruit of the Spirit. It is the work of Jesus in the lives of his followers. It is not something we make on our own. It is something we receive. We receive the peace from God, and we are called, therefore, as his people, to also be peacemakers. In the same way that in a response to his love, we are loving, we receive his peace. And are called to be peacemakers. This is from Romans 12. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay," says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Here, Paul is speaking about the sort of harmony that we are called to as God's people. Jesus says at the start of the Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called children of God." Though peace is a gift from God, it's clear as his people it is also something that we need to be working on in our relationships with others. And for Paul, as he writes in Romans, it's clear he thinks this means treating people, other people, as equals. It means being fair and righteous. And I guess that takes some humility, right? It means being willing to be wrong. It also takes grace when other people are wrong. It takes patience when other people are annoying, and gratitude when they are patient and gracious towards you because you've been annoying. But the real key that we get here in Romans 12 is about what peace looks like when it comes to harm that others have caused you. Paul is clear. If you read this passage and on to the next one starts talking about the authorities and paying attention to the governing authorities. And Paul says, if someone has committed a crime against you, it is the job of the authorities of the land to punish. It is not your job to seek revenge. If someone has sinned against you, it is the job of God to judge and deliver consequences, not you. Our human nature and the world around us wants people who have hurt us to hurt. We want to hit back, but Paul and Jesus are both clear. Forgive, turn the other cheek, live at peace with everyone. Revenge might be a normal reaction to being harmed, but to live in the peace of the Spirit means to find a different way. The way of Christ. The way of Christ was to come and to die to set right the wrong that was perpetrated against God. The call on us is to continue to be kind and loving and gentle even with those who have harmed us. Not, let me be clear, it's not to let them do more harm. It is not to allow them to escape justice if that is what is needed. But it is also certainly not to take matters into our own hands. Rather, we strive, wherever it is possible, and it is not always possible, to live in those same peaceful, loving relationships with one another that God has forged between us and him. Do not seek revenge. And look, mostly what I've talked about so far this morning, mostly what we're focusing on is peace on a personal level between us and God, between you and God, between us and the people around us. And that's mostly what Jesus and Paul are talking about too. But when we do think on a larger scale, when we think about war and conflict between groups of people, between nations, between tribes, between all sorts of different, ethnicities in some places, religions in some places, where groups of people and nations are at war and in conflict. I think the principles are the same, and it's caused by the same things. All of those sorts of wars and conflicts are caused either because one group wants what another one has. So maybe it's land or resources or power. You have that thing and I want that thing and I'm going to try and take it. Or sometimes it is to seek revenge against those who have harmed us. Well, your grandfather's invaded ours and we hate you now forever. And so we're going to get back at you. And if we love our neighbours and our enemies, we should not be seeking to take what is theirs. And if we practice forgiveness, we should not be seeking revenge. Which means that on every level, Jesus' teaching will lead to relationships of peace. And most of us here can't influence global policy. We need to work on our own relationships where we are and maybe use what influence we do have as best we can. I got sidetracked. Peace is a gift from God. Peacemaking is a countercultural call on God's people to live in peace and is the work of the Holy Spirit creating communities of peace among God's people. Let me read to you from Isaiah 11, which casts an image of what a community of peace, a world of peace, might look like. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of knowledge and fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide by what he hears with his ears. But with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt and faithfulness the sash around his waist. The wolf will live with the lamb, the leopard will lie down with the goat, the calf and the lion and the yearling together, and the little child will lead them. The cow will feed the bear, their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the cobra's den, and the young child will put its hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. In that day, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the people. The nations will rally to him and his resting place will be glorious. In that day, the Lord will reach out his hand a second time to reclaim the surviving remnant of his people from Assyria, from Lower Egypt, from Upper Egypt, from Cush, from Elam, from Babylonia, from Hamath, and from the islands of the Mediterranean. I don't know what the next life will look like. I don't know if we are supposed to take this passage literally and we're actually going to see lions eating straw. But here's what I do know. The promised kingdom of God is a place of peace, of harmony, where striving and strife and worry and fear are forgotten. When all of creation lives in harmony. And this passage in Isaiah is a picture of what it looks like where and when Jesus reigns as king. The impact of the rule of the promised Messiah is eternal peace in even the most fractured of relationships between predator and prey, wolf and lamb, leopard and goat. Even in those relationships, reconciliation and harmony can be found. And once again, you'll notice the king in this passage, the promised Messiah, the one who we know is Jesus. He is infused with the Spirit of God. Peace flows from the Holy Spirit. From a relationship with God. And for us, it is through our looking to him, it is through our unity with him that we find a peace which includes righteousness and justice and faithfulness. Peace is no peace at all where there is not justice and righteousness, where some people are downtrodden and treated as less than others. Peace is not the peace. True peace is not live and let live. You do you, each to their own. We'll all be where we are. True peace is a hard-won peace of equality and dignity and worth. This is the peace Christ came to make. Our relationship's right because each and every one of us is a valued member of God's family made in his image. And as we know, the church, God's people in the here and now, we should be an outpost of the kingdom of God, of which this passage in Isaiah is a picture. Being part of the family of God, being part of a church, should mean that there is a place for every one of us in a community of peace. And we don't always get it right, but I think at its very best, church is a place where we find dignity and worth and equality, where we can be safe and secure and supported, where we can relax and we can worship together, where we can find love and welcome and support. And when that's working well, what a wonderful place that is to be. What a fantastic thing to be part of. Because we are all aligned with Christ, made one in him, because we are all shaped by the Holy Spirit, we should, every one of us, all have at least one place where we can find peace. Our church value of family sums it up well, I think, that whenever and wherever we meet together, it should feel like home. Home. And all that home should mean, safety and security and comfort and support and love. Maybe we don't always get that right. Maybe we together need to do a better job of getting that right. But I think often we do. I think often this is a place where we can come and feel welcomed and loved and supported. Let me try and draw this together somehow. I wonder for you today if there is someone in your life with whom you are not at peace at the moment. I wonder if there is a relationship in need of reconciliation or forgiveness or repair. And I wonder what you might do, as far as it is possible for you to do something, to make peace. I wonder what you will be doing tomorrow. I wonder where you'll be. And I wonder what it will mean for you to be a peacemaker there. And I wonder what this church might look like if we were all of one mind, in harmony through Jesus. What an even more wonderful place of safety and security and love that would be. I wonder what part you have to play in a community of peace. Going to get the band to come up, and as they do, I'm going to pray. Father God, we praise and thank you that through Christ Jesus you have forged peace, that you have made right our relationship with you, you have reconciled us, and that because you have loved us, we can love, because you have forgiven us, we can forgive, and because you have granted us your peace, We can live at peace and be peacemakers in this world. And so I pray today, you would fill us with your Holy Spirit. You would equip us for every good thing. You would grow all of the fruit of the Spirit within us. And that you would help us create a community of peace where others can come and find safety and security and support and welcome and love. I pray for this church and for your church across the globe that we can do this as an example for the whole world. That from your people, peace might infuse this planet, all of creation. And in it you would be glorified. In the name of Jesus. Amen.